Well, as we come to look at this closing section of the parable of the prodigal son, this parable has been described by Charles Dickens, no less, as the greatest short story ever written. And it's full, as we've seen over the last couple of sermons, of twists and turns. And the listeners hearing it would have been horrified to see the lengths to which this younger son has gone. It would seem that perhaps Jesus' hearers were questioning Jesus' idea about sin. Does this man really know what sin is? After all, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. Sinners, it's in inverted commas, it was a label that was used for a particular category of people who didn't keep the dietary requirements that were in the law of Moses, that didn't keep the cleanliness rituals that were in the law of Moses, that the Pharisees, that they kept. And they looked and said, is this Jesus? Does he not know what sin is? And then as Jesus in his parable outlines the behaviour of the younger son, as well as shocking the people at every turn and at every phrase, at the same moment they would have been nodding with approval and going, aha, yes, this man does know. This man does know what sin is. He understands it in its ugliness and its grotesqueness. But Jesus isn't taking aim at people like the younger brother. The story doesn't end with the feast. That's only the backdrop against which the second son is seen. And this is a parable not of one lost son, as it is in the heading of this Bible, the parable of the lost son. It's the parable of the lost sons. Both of them are lost. Both of them are estranged from the father. The father has to go out to both sons. The first thing that we want to note this evening is that you don't have to be in the pigsty to be lost. You don't have to be in the pigsty to be lost. The younger son had left home. He had said to his father, I wish you were dead. Give me your money. And off he goes to the far country where he wastes it. He finds himself in need of a job so that he can survive. And he hires himself out to a man who gives him the lowest job that a Jew could think of, feeding pigs. And then he wishes that he was a pig, that he could eat the food that the pigs were eating, if his digestive system could have coped with it. And for the Jews hearing this, this would have been completely anathema, completely disgusting, completely the opposite of anything that they could ever think of. But there's another son. You know, I was talking to somebody this week, and they were saying that they always felt a real sort of sense of, I don't know, feeling sorry, compassion, empathy for the older son. They thought the older son had a hard deal. After all, he has been faithful, he's been good, he's been at home. He hasn't dishonoured the father. At least how we read it. I think that's part of what Jesus wants to do. He's sneaking in below the radar and he's going to explode in the faces of his hearers. And actually, I was able to hopefully try and explode in the face of this person, just gently showing, this is the point. You are meant to feel a sense of sympathy and then realize, oh no, maybe I'm like him and I'm just as lost. In the culture of the day, whenever the younger son said to the father, Father, give me my share of the property, there's an estrangement going on. Father and son, as it were, have fallen out. And it was the responsibility of the older brother to come between the younger brother and the father and to try and bring about a restoration. But he is conspicuously silent at this point. And then, as we go on, whenever the younger son comes back and there's a feast, I don't think that we should think of the older brother. He's out working in the field and, you know, a party gets started without him. That's not the way things happen. It's not as if they've got a fatted calf on the spit ready to have a party. It's not, you know, invitations have to be sent out. This is going to take time to prepare. And it would seem that this older brother, he's just stayed out in the field. as the oldest son, it was his privilege and responsibility to be at the top table of the feast beside his father, to be welcoming the guests and giving honour to them. But this man is conspicuously absent again. He's not there. And then, of all things, the listeners would have picked up on this. This man won't go in, and his father has to get up from his own feast and go out to his son. The guests would have been, why is there an empty seat? And then a servant comes in and whispers in the ear of the father. Then the father gets up and goes out. And they hear him and think, unthinkable. And they would hear, oh, the older brother, he won't come in. And they would be outraged at this. And they would grasp that this older brother is just as equally estranged from his father as the younger brother had been. This is not a man who is close to his father. He's estranged from him. And we see that in four ways here. We see it in that there's a sense of you owe me. You owe me. Look at it in verse 30. He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Slaving for you. I have been working. You owe me. You owe me. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. Sense of, father, this guy has been off and he's squandered everything. And I haven't. I've been here. And I have. You owe me, Dad. And then he's got a sense of, how should we put it, a sense of, an over-defined sense of duty. That's how he relates to his father. I've been slaving for you. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home. See there, he's exaggerating. We're not told that that's what the son had been. We're told that it was wild or riotous living. But this older brother, he puts the worst possible spin on it as he hears of this. And he says, he's done that and yet I've been serving you. He feels as if this sense of duty that he has, that he is entitled to something. And then you can hear and you can feel his sense of superiority. This son of yours, it's his brother. It's his own flesh and blood. And yet he dismisses him with these despising, this son of yours who has squandered your money or your property with prostitutes comes home. You feel his sense of superiority, his pride. I have lived a clean life. I have lived a good life. He feels that his good life should earn him his father's approval. Is that how you relate to a father? Is that how you enjoy a father's love? You see, you do this and you do that and you do the other and then he loves you? Oh, this father, that's not how he loves. He has got up and gone out to his son. He should have sat there and told the servant, you tell him to get his tail end in here right now and sit down and stop shaming me in front of the whole community. But he doesn't. He gets up in love and goes out to this huffing, self-righteous, proud older son. And you can sense the distance between them. You can sense the distance. His father is going to get up and go out to him. And yet the son never once addresses him as father. That would have been, it's not just a curious omission, it's a deliberate slight. This is a time when you address people by their title. It's not just that he forgets to call him his name. This is a culture of honour where he doesn't call him by his title. You know, even by a familiar title, he doesn't address him the way he should. And yet when he speaks to his father, he is full of anger and bitterness. We're told that the older brother became angry and refused to go in. That word's significant, isn't it? It's as if his father has maybe sent someone and said, tell him to come in. Son says, I'm not going in. I'm not going in. And the father gets up and goes out to him. You see, there's two ways to be lost. You can be lost by being very bad, or you can be lost by being very good. And the problem with being lost by being very good is that it's very hard to see that you're lost, because you think that God owes you. You think that you've done your duty. You think that you are above the people who are lost because they're very bad. As summed up in Romans this morning, as we looked at those, well, we looked at chapter 9, but as I summed up the opening chapters, Paul says that you can be lost by being extremely wicked, you can be lost by being very good, and you can be lost by being very religious. Not one of those ways brings you to God. And that's what we see happening here with this older son. He is these religious figures. That's how Jesus is painting the story for his hearers. He's saying, this is who you are. You look down your nose at the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the prostitutes that are coming into God's kingdom. But you're lost. You're lost. You can be lost by staying close to the Father. He's saying, you can be lost by thinking you're staying close to God. And so here is this challenge. You can be lost without being in the pigsty. But I think too, there's a challenge for anyone who has come to Christ, isn't there? Because we can slip back into the older brother mentality, and we can have a sense of, God, you owe me. Look at what I've given up to serve you. Look at what I have left behind to come and to obey you. Look at the things that it's cost me to trust in you and to obey you. Or we too can have a sense of duty, just plodding along. That's not how a son should work with his father, is it? The way this man worked on the farm, I've slaved for you all these years. You know, working with your father, it's a joy. It's about enjoying the relationship. The work is often almost incidental. You're working together and you're enjoying working together, and you're learning from him, and he's not learning from you in a sense, but he's enjoying seeing you develop and grow. That's what working with your dad is. I love working with my father. The job becomes incidental. It's I get to be with him. Not for this son. But sometimes for us, if you're a Christian, isn't that the case? That you get caught up in a sense of duty as well. I've got to do this. I've got to read this. I've got to do my Bible reading. I've got to go and pray. I've got to do these things. You know, and it's not because those things are a joy to us because we're coming close to our Father. It's just, that's my duty. I've got to do it. And there's no delight in it. There's no delight in it. Or that sense of superiority can creep in and sneak in to us, can't it? Where, like this older brother, he thinks, this son of yours, he squandered your property with prostitutes. And he's looking, this lost guy is looking down his nose at this other lost guy as if he has done something that merits God's favour. And we need to remember that even if you're a Christian, you're not in any way superior to anybody who is lost by being either very good or lost by being very bad. You're not superior to them. You're just a lost person that the Father has rescued. And if it wasn't for His grace, where would we be? We would be in a deeper gutter, wouldn't we? We need to guard ourselves against that superiority. We need to watch out for that sense of distance. These things can creep in even when you are a Christian, because that older brother mentality is so subtle. In that sense, God, you owe me. Or just plodding along out of a sense of duty. Or that sense of pride and superiority. Or that creeping distance that can come in. Where we do just read our Bible to get it done with. And we pray because we know we have to. And we've lost that sense of, I'm on a journey with my Father. I'm here. That's so easy. It is so easy to read our Bibles, to pray and to come to church, and to have lost the closeness, for our prayer lives to be dry. And, you know, there's different ways that you can communicate with people. Imagine different people talking. Imagine you're talking to a business person about business. Well, you get straight to the point. You get straight to the business in hand, and it's about goals. It's about targets. It's about the business. Imagine you're talking with a friend. Well, you share burdens and concerns, and you share needs and wants. Imagine a conversation between two people who are in love. Oh yes, you'll talk about plans and ambitions and goals, and you'll talk about needs and wants and concerns and burdens. But there's more there. There's more there. The closer a relationship gets, the more warmth there is. And it's easy for our relationship with God to grow cold. And often it's because of those first three things. We've started thinking like the older brother. Well, God somehow owes me. Or then a sign that that's happening is that we become frustrated or angry at God when life doesn't go our way. The same way this older brother becomes angry at his father when life hasn't gone according to his plan. There's a sense of distance, a sense that you really do think that God owes you. So, you can be lost or you can be drifting. You can be lost as someone who's not yet a Christian. And you don't even have to be in the pigsty. You can be really religious and still be really lost. And you can be drifting without having drifted into the pigsty as well. And you can be like this older brother. So watch and guard yourselves there. The second thing that we see here is the true and better older brother. The true and better older brother. Jesus tells three stories. First of a lost sheep. Second, a lost coin. Third, two lost sons. Well, actually, we'll stick with a lost son to start with. That's what they all have in common. What do they have that they're different? Spot the difference between them. There's a lost sheep and there's a shepherd. And the shepherd goes hunting for the lost sheep. There's a lost coin and a woman. Here's where you see Jesus again. He's completely at odds with the culture of his day. When he's telling his stories, he gives women a place in his story. A whole story about her. He's telling, this stage he's told two parables, one about a man, one about a woman. You know, Jesus, that's just completely at odds with the culture of the day where women had a second-class role in society, not for Jesus. He even when he's telling a parable, he tells it one about. And what does she do? She goes looking. You have a shepherd who goes looking. You've a woman who goes looking for a lost coin. And then you've got a lost son. And what? There's no one goes looking. No one goes looking for him. I said earlier that it was the older brother. It would have been seen as his responsibility to mediate between the father and the son. It would be seen as his responsibility to go looking for his brother. Interestingly, do you see how he says, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes? It would seem as if he is aware of some things that have been going on. Whether or not that's the right set of details, whether that's what the young guy did, might have been, or whether it's he's heard reports and he's exaggerating it, but it would still seem that he has heard reports, but he never left to go looking for him. He didn't go. And that's what Jesus is pointing the finger at the Pharisees here. He's saying, you are meant to be God's people. And here are lost people. And you claim to know God, and yet you're not going to these people to tell them about the way back to God. You're like the older brother who never got up and went looking for his lost younger brother, to bring him back into the Father's home. The question is, who is? Who's going to do it? Who's going to go looking for the younger son? Who is going to be like the shepherd? Who's going to be like the woman and go looking? Isn't it Jesus? He's the true and better older brother who left the comfort of the Father's home, who left the glories of heaven and went to the far country, and who got down into the pig pen beside us, and he says, look, come home to my Father, and you'll be forgiven, and all will be well, and you will receive your share of the inheritance, and you will receive the adoption as sons, and you will receive all the rights and all the privileges of the children of God. Won't you come back? That's what the true and better older brother does. Except for Jesus, it meant not just coming to this world, but it meant being on the rubbish dump of Golgotha. It meant being on a cross on that rubbish dump. It meant being stripped naked on that cross and nailed to it and dying and then being put in a tomb. How humiliating for the Lord of glory to be naked on a cross in a rubbish dump. How humiliating for the Lord of life to be placed in a tomb. And yet this is what your older brother does. Oh, in contrast to the Pharisees, he gets up and he goes. And he had so much more to lose. They, in their nice robes and their holy ways and all the tassels hanging off them that symbolize different things in the law of Moses, they would have got dirty if they had gone to associate with the tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus, he comes, and he doesn't just come amongst us. He actually takes our sin on himself. It's a bit like in the story, if the older brother had gone back and said, you go home, I'll stay here and work off your debts. I'll stay in the far country and work off your debts. I'll get into the pig pen and I'll starve. That's what our older brother does. If that's the case, then how can we have a sense that God owes us? How can we lapse into an older brother mentality like the man in this story? How can we plod along out of a sense of duty? Oh, well, I'll just read about God, this loving Father who's done all this for me, and my brother who's done all this for me, out of a sense of duty. Oh, it's so easy, but we need a wake-up call, don't we, to pull ourselves back. Hold on. That's not why we come to church. That's not why we read our Bibles. I want to read about my brother. I want to read about my father. I want to read about how I'm to live. I want to read about what they've done. But we need that wake-up call to keep pulling us back because we keep drifting. Here's our older brother. We need to see him and what he's done for us. The true and better older brother. And it saves us from that sense of superiority. Why are we back in the Father's house? Because our brother came and got us. Can we feel proud about that? No. How could we let distance develop between us and our Father when our brother paid such a price to bring us home? Third thing. You've seen it. You've seen it, but let me just close with it. Three applications then of this. This is essential. This is essential for salvation. We need to know that there are two ways to be lost. You can either be lost by being very bad, or you can be lost by being very good or very religious. Somebody once said that the best way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. If you can think that you're living a particularly good life, well, then you'll not see that you need a Savior. That's deadly. And we need to be clear that there are two ways to be lost. You can be lost by being wicked and lost by being good. And we need to see this. And Jesus leaves the parable unfinished. The other parables all had a bit at the end that said, and there is great rejoicing when the lost thing was found, the lost sheep, the lost coin was found. There was great rejoicing. But here, in the middle of the parable, we've got rejoicing. And then we've got a second lost person Silence again. Because this parable is only a parable, and the conclusion of it doesn't lie in Jesus making up a story. It lies in the response of the people sitting in front of him. What are the Pharisees, what are the religious lost people going to do? Are they going to say, I'm lost too. I need to come back to the Father too. I need to get rid of my pride and my righteousness. You know, righteousness can lose you as much as wickedness. I need to get rid of this. And I need to come. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? What are you going to do? It's essential for salvation that we grasp this attitude of the older brother, and we look at it for ourselves and make sure it's not us. It's essential, secondly, for growth in the Christian life, for growing in Christ-likeness. We need to be able to spot it in ourselves, because we'll just drift into it. Satan likes to pull Christians into it, where we just relate to God out of a sense of duty, where we feel, I've been living quite well and God somehow owes me. You know, he owes me all the blessings that I would want. He owes them to me now. Or we have a sense of superiority over people who sin differently from us. And we allow a sense of distance to creep in. It's essential that we keep searching our hearts for these attitudes. And then, thirdly, it's essential for witness. It's essential for witness. It's essential for witness. We want to talk to people about the gospel. We're going to need. You see, that was the Pharisees' job. They were meant to be telling people about God. They were meant to be sharing this news, but they weren't. They weren't. And we're meant to be sharing this news. And it's essential that we grasp this parable, this teaching, for sharing it. Essential because it'll help us get the content right. It'll help us get the content right as we explain to people, you don't earn the Father's love. You don't earn it. It's given to you. You know, if you stopped a child, they was working their socks off at something in the home, and you said to them, what are you doing? And they said, oh, I'm hoovering every room in the house to make my daddy love me. Wouldn't you say there's something wrong there? That's not how the gospel works. You say you need to come and ask the Father to be your Father. And he'll do it. He'll do it because of Jesus, not because of you. We need it so we'll get the content right. We need it to get our attitude right. So that we don't look down our nose at others. We need it to get our attitude right so that our hearts are filled with humility. And we need it so that we take it to the right audience. We don't rule anybody out when we've grasped this. We don't count people in either, just because they're religious. Many people would have counted the older brother and the Pharisees as being in, and yet Jesus says, no. You're out. Because you're relying on yourselves. And so it sorts out for us our content, our audience, and our attitude as we seek to share this good news of Jesus. You see how explosive this little parable is with its older brother. It shows us that even the nicest of people can be as lost. It shows us too that tendency that's in all of us to move back to that position of thinking God is somehow pleased with us because of ourselves instead of being pleased with us because of Jesus. So let's use it to draw us to God, to assess our own hearts, and to help us to love Christ, our true and better older brother, all the more. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that we have an older brother like Jesus, who would leave the Father's house and who would come to this tiny, sin-filled little planet and who would humble himself and take the form of a man and would be obedient to death, even death on a cross of all things. so that we could be brought into the Father's house. Oh, thank you for our true and better older brother. Thank you that he did not turn up his nose in disgust at the mess we found ourselves in. Thank you that he is loving and gracious and left home and came for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to root out the older brother tendencies that we can have in our lives. Help us to spot that sense of, you owe me, God. I've done all this for you and you owe me. Or just plodding along out of a sense of duty. Or feeling superior because, well, we don't do the things that other people do. Or help us to look for that nagging sense of distance between us and our Father. Oh, Father, help us to watch for these things, that these little parasites that come in and ruin our relationship with you. Father, we pray for anyone here who doesn't yet know Christ as their Savior, that they would hear the older brother coming looking for them, and that they would go back with him to the Father, or that they would hear the Father's summons to come in to the feast, and that they would come in. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.